Our scripture for today is from Exodus 36:3-7, English Standard Version. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work of the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thanks, Cohen. That was really good. You know, hey, a surprising story about just what God's doing in our families and in our children. Lest you think you have to grow up to be like a real Christian, like get a mortgage and then you can be a real Christian. Cohen here had a desire on his own heart, on his own initiative, to start a Bible study with some of his friends. And so he started talking to his dad about that, and his dad's like, "That sounds like a rad idea." And his mom was like, "I think that's a great idea. Here's how we could do that." And so Cohen has started a Bible study in Philippians with some of his buddies that are getting together and trying to figure out how God's word shapes their lives. So good job, buddy. You keep doing what you do. You keep doing what you do. Church, if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus 35. Exodus 35 is where we're going to be. That's not Acts, for those of you that have been with us. Yes, it's in the Old Testament. Second book. Chapter 35 is where we're going to be. We are in a series on stewardship. And we last week talked about the Bible and money and realized really quickly that what God had to say about money is this, is that money is not your master, God is. And we looked at what the Bible had to say about money and how we view it and where our treasure is, our heart will be also. So when we look at the affections of our heart, we know that's what we treasure most. And we were challenged to believe and put into practice that God is our master, money is not. Now, as we move to this week and next week, we're going to be talking about two things. It still involves money and giving of treasures to things, but it's going to involve of your time and of your talents as well. This week, we're going to look at giving to the worship of God. What does it mean that when you give of your finances or you give of yourself to the worship of God, what biblical principles, what biblical practices can we see in order to grow, in order to see what the Bible calls? Because, you know, this part of Exodus is really interesting. It's the tabernacle. And so the points of the passage will come out here, but we're not going to cover two chapters word for word, line by line. Okay, we'd be here until like way after Monterey's closes for lunch. And we don't need to do that on Family First. We need to keep going. So the points will come out, even though we're not going word for word. We'll look at sections at times. And I want you to know this. When it comes to stewardship and giving to the worship of God, it involves both generous hearts and generous hands. That's what this passage teaches for us. I think that's what's accurate and consistent in the New Testament as we look as New Testament Christians, where our model came from. It goes all the way back. Now, if you're new to your Bible or you're new to the faith, let me give you a little backstory on Exodus, because most of you who are cruising through your reading plan have gotten through this and seen it, so it's fresh. But if you haven't done that or don't know what Exodus is, you could think is, you know, mass Exodus is all you know is from that phrase. Well, quite realistically, quite literally it was. The people of God had gone into slavery into Egypt for 400 years. God raised up a deliverer who didn't trust in himself, but then had to see God in a burning bush to trust in the great I am to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go. Let them go do what the covenant God was going to do in their lives. Give them a promised land, give them a future, let them be a blessing, multiply them." He's rescued them out of Egypt. He's reiterated the covenant on Sinai. What you saw in there would be the equivalent of somebody getting married and then cheating on their spouse during the honeymoon. The people of God rejected him at the base of the mountain right after they had gotten this law. And so God had reiterated that covenant, cleansed them from that idolatry. They turned to golden calves instead of turning to the Lord. He then wrote the covenant down for them to have so that it can be consistent and seen. Moses had taught the people what it means. The first response of a believer should be what the first response of these people were after the law was taught to them, after they were cleansed of their idolatry. Their first response was worship. When the revelation of God comes to you, you have one job. Respond in worship. For those of you that have been in the biblical worship class that Hector's teaching, you're seeing this week in and week out. God's revelation, our response, worship is a lifestyle. It's not an event. It's more than music. It's more than giving. It's more than preaching. It's the collective sum of our affections being on God and responding accordingly. Now, you see in 35 here, verse 1, that it starts in an interesting way. What does it start with there? It starts with the Sabbath. Why? Why does it start with the Sabbath? If the first response of these people to give to the worship of God is a Sabbath, why does he do that? Well, I think it has some understanding. Moses says he assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath, a solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death." That's some serious consequences for disobedience. Serious consequences. "You shall kindle no fire," not Amazon kindle fire. "You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Which seems like an interesting piece when he's going to go on through 35 all the way through 38 and give very specific ways to give to the building of this thing called the tabernacle. Well, the fire there is peace because the offerings were going to be done at a new place. You weren't going to do the offerings in your home or over a pit around your clan of people. There was going to be a place. The old covenant is what these people are under, yet there are implications for us in the New Testament. This tabernacle was given at a specific time, a specific place, for a specific reason. We don't have a tabernacle here, do we? We didn't get here early as pastors and set up big goatskin curtains, right, and bring the offering and the wood and ready to go, and you didn't come today with your little lamb or your little pigeon. We're like, thank you very much. Yeah, okay, we didn't do that. We do something different, but they were beginning to create that. Why? Why wasn't it permanent? Well, it wasn't permanent because God was going to be on the move with them. And if they left God in the wilderness for worship, when they got to the promised land, they would be in a strange place. But he starts with this reminder of Sabbath, which we have our opinions about, don't we? You know what the average attendance is for people in church now in the Western America? 1.8 a month. Which I don't understand how you get 1.8. Like, I'm here for a little while, and then I'm out, right? And then I get counted off. 1.8 times is the average on attendance for an individual. It used to be 2. It's dropping. Some of the church historians, missiologists, the guys who do research at Lifeway and other places, Ed Stetzer, say that's going to drop to 1 or less for people, which has really serious implications for the regular, systematic, joyful giving of people to their local place of worship. Why do you think that's happening? Well, I think it's happening because we don't honor the Sabbath anymore. I also think we have the real reality of the world coming in, and I've heard you say it, I've said it myself, I know I'm growing older when I say this, is there's just no respect for the Lord's Day anymore, right? And really, there's not in a secular world. Why are we surprised that a secular world who doesn't fall trust in God say, well, yeah, we'll schedule your game here, yeah, we'll have 18 tournaments in 17 weeks, and yeah, we'll ask of you in these activities here, and that's just going to happen, so how do we respond? I think we have to see the reality of what we get when we come together to live out the gospel as we worship. What motivates you to come here? Is it your religious duty? You're going to see that that's not what motivated these people. It wasn't their, okay, I guess I have to go. You know, it wasn't begrudgingly and get in the car, kids. You know, and then you're upset when you get to church because you were already arguing with your kids about shoes and seat belts and all those things. And so you're in a frustrated space and you get here like, and you're just hoping like the music can be like an energy drink and you're like, woo, okay, good. And you're hoping the guy communicating the message is cool enough, relevant, hip enough. Then you go, okay, I feel a little better now. Finish with a good song and then you're out and you go, okay. Listen, the worship gathering is not an adrenaline rush. It should be a continuation of your life. Yet it should be a strengthening when you want to run to this place with other believers because you look around and you're like, I'm in trouble without you guys. I need you to encourage me, pray for me. I need to hear the preaching of the gospel. I need to sing the gospel. I need to hear it read. I need to see it in the form of baptism and communion, and I want to be here. This last year has really tipped in my own heart being here. I am so excited to be here on Sundays. I don't want to miss. I can't say that was always true for all the churches I've been at, even as a paid pastor to want that. But here where we are now with what I think the Lord is doing, I kind of get ready to Sunday. I'm like, do we get to go? And you see that heart here too, but they're separating, God is separating the Sabbath. And Jesus went on to talk about this Sabbath, Matthew 12 and Mark 2. Those are the two most clear New Testament passages that the Sabbath, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, Sabbath was made for the man. Remember that teaching from him? What he's saying is really this, is he's like, listen, this isn't a religious tool for you to feel better about yourself. This is because you need it. And I have commanded it. Some people think on the seventh day of creation, God got tired and he rested. Theologically, that's not true. God doesn't get tired. God didn't need to rest. He created that and modeled that for his creation. Because we'll go, go, go. We'll work 8 days a week if we have to, won't we? Even when we're home, we'll work for different things. But what you see in the New Testament teaching is that Jesus didn't abolish the Sabbath. In fact, Acts 20 talks about the regularity of it on Sunday. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul admonishes the church to, at the first day of the week, give to the worship of God, give to the work of God regularly, every week on the first day. Listen, Sabbath is a gift to have a day of rest. Isn't that hard to do? Listen, I promise you, I'm as fifth gear as anybody in the room. And I'll default to work. I'll default to doing more, reading more, writing papers, all those things. It's very hard for me to rest. But we'll take rest as lethargic. We'll take rest as like, all right, I'm just going to watch like 17 football games and eat a bunch of Doritos. And man, that's a good Sabbath. Now, you may need to take a nap. That may be the most sanctifying thing you can do today. That you put your head on the pillow and you put a movie for your kids to watch, and you go to sleep knowing that the sovereignty of God is continuing, and you rest your weary body. That may be what you need. But Sabbath has so much more than just rest. It's about setting aside time to be refreshed and refueled and energized by the most joyous thing in your life. Sabbath should involve scripture reading. I would encourage you every day to find some form of scripture reading if these are the words of God. But Sabbath should have not just rest, and we tend to look for more too. Like, we can't wait for school to be canceled, or we like that four-day weekend, and Sabbaths for some people in the far form of laziness has come over 3-4 days over the weekend. Listen, I want to be a church that works hard and rests well. That we are on mission, and then we celebrate the finished work of Christ and are strengthened in him to get back and get busy tomorrow. I don't think laziness is something God wants in his kingdom work. I think it's something he abhors. Sabbath is a rest, but it should be an approach where we look to grow in godliness. Focus on God in a special way on your Sabbath. Not for 24 hours of the whole day. Find some time to focus on God. Talk to your children today about what they heard in the message, about what they saw in baptism, about what they heard in worship, and let it be a point of conversation and encouragement. Also, you see in the New Testament, Jesus being the greatest joy of the day. Find Jesus in your Sabbath and realize what he's done for you. You can't stop seeing the grandeur of Jesus. You don't get to your point like, yeah, Jesus, good. I like him. I'm really grateful for that cross. That's really good. The more you spend with Jesus, the more you see him wrecking you, the more your Sabbath becomes a thank you and a rest in the finished work, and I need you, and I want to hear from you, and I want to talk about you, and I want to be encouraged with my brothers and sisters. That's what you see here. So the Lord makes, in the first few verses, Sabbath a priority. John Piper says it this way about the Sabbath. Jesus didn't come to abolish the Sabbath, but to dig it out from under the mountain of legalistic sediment. To give it to us again as a blessing rather than a burden. It is a day for showing mercy and a day for doing good. It should not be governed rigidly by narrow definitions of what work is and what is not. It's a day to focus on the Lord. And now Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, so as to a day focus on him. And it is impossible that a day focus on Jesus should be a burden to the believing heart. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. See, we're talking about the worship of God. And before we look specifically at generous hearts and generous hands, it takes your whole body present at least once a week, all the time on mission, out and beyond that, to go through there. Now, as you see it in your Bible, turn in verse 4, generous hearts, the motive for giving becomes very, very clear. Okay, we're not going through it, but I want you to do this if you have a pen. As you read through it or put yourself a little note as you go back this afternoon or this week, I want you to circle heart or skillful, and see how many times it shows up. That God is going to instruct the people through Moses to say, your heart matters in how you give to the worship of God, and I'm going to use you in your skills for the worship of God. They're creating this tabernacle, a mobile worship unit, if you will, that they're going to move, and when God moves, they move. So it was a cloud by day, fire by night. When God moved, they would move this and set it up. The camps would set up all around it to rest, and it was the place they offered sacrifices, and the priests did their thing. It was the place of worship. It was just mobile. Now, later on in the Old Testament, you have David paying the price on the threshing floor to buy Mount Moriah, where Abraham sacrificed Isaac, became Solomon's temple, became Herod's temple, became the place where you see, at least on a foundation level, the temple of old in Jesus' time. Fascinating history to watch all those things work their way out. In Israel, when Jesus was alive in that first century, people would ask, where's God? And everybody would point to the temple. That's where God is. The fascinating thing about the New Testament is, you know what it says the temple exists now? You remember any writer in the New Testament talking about individuals who had believed in Jesus? What does he say to them? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when people ask, hey, where's God in your church? Guess who I'm going to point to? I'm going to point to us. We are the visible representation of what God is doing. That's why worship matters. That's why we teach a class on biblical worship. Here he's instructing for the mobile unit way back in time. He talks to the congregation, verse 4. He said, this is the thing the Lord has commanded. I want to take contributions for you. Whoever has a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, these are metals. Blue and purple and scarlet yarns. Fine twinned linen, goat's hair. The fanciest of goat hair. Tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for light, spices for anointing oil and fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, the ephod and for the breastpiece. Later he's going to give priests garments to wear that look a certain way, and that's what some of these are. Now look at 10 very, very carefully. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all the Lord's commanded. He didn't just ask for their money. He asked for their involvement. And it was for a purpose, for their heart. How do I know that? Well, keep reading down in verse 21. They came, everyone whose heart stirred in him, and everyone whose spirit moved in him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting. That's another word for the tabernacle. And for all its service, and for the holy garments. 22, highlight this verse, mark this verse. This is a special one here. So they came, both men and women. That is unheard of in historically religious circles. Does God make any designation between the value of men or women? Zero in their design. In their roles, he has a lot to say in the New Testament for us as husbands, for us as bosses, for those as wives, for those as mothers, for those as fathers, for those as brothers and sisters. Roles he's very clear about. But when it comes to their value, look at that. Both men and women were a part of this. This wasn't for the elite. This wasn't for the special people. This was for everyone. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects. Every man dedicated an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man giving something to the worship of God. Now, something I found out this week really, really was intriguing about this. What does it say there in 22? Brooches, not many people wear brooches anymore. Earrings, that's still a thing. Signet rings, people have that. Armlets, those would be the big armbands you wear here. All sorts of gold objects, and then every man bringing some sort of gold. Think about this for a second. If you're a woman and you have jewelry, what do you use that jewelry for most primarily, besides to adorn for some special occasion? What do you use wealth for as a woman for your future? It's a little thing called a dowry gift that women or the father of the bride would present these things as an offering in the marriage, as like a down payment. What in the world are these ladies doing giving up their dowry to the worship of God? They are making themselves vulnerable to not having something to pay for a husband. That means there's something greater in their hearts than being married. Is being married a good thing? Yes. But they're willing to put that dowry at this point in time towards the mobile worship unit of God. That shows you where their heart is. That shows you where their motivation is. There isn't anything they're not willing to give up for the worship of God. That's an example. That's a standard for us to see. We'll come back to verse 10 here in a little bit. But the generous heart is there all the time, and they keep bringing this freewill offering every day. When you look down in verse 30, you start to see the hands come into play. Their hearts are motivated, but the craftsmen come back. Look at this. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. He was filled with him, the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, with craftsmanship." Just for a moment, recognize where those things come from. He was filled with himself, skill, intelligence, knowledge, and craftsmanship. No, he was filled with him, the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, with craftsmanship. Don't you dare believe that your really good athleticism is your contribution to the world. Don't you dare believe your influential math mind to crunch numbers is something that you have brought into this world. It was given to you to be stewarded for a reason. Listen, I am not going to play in the NBA. That is not in my future. I'm lucky to jump 6 inches right now. Some people are going to go on and have skill and talent and design to do that. The operational side of the church is the most frustrating side of the church for me personally. I can handle budgets. I can make things balance. I tend to be very conservative financially. But when I get into those HR things and those bill things and those bylaw, all those things, my energy level goes, and I just get very tired. That's why I love Tisha, who has that mind, who's in there. She's like, I can really stay in this world of accounts payable, accounts receivable. That doesn't mean she doesn't get tired. That's why Brenda, who crosses her T's and dots her I's and makes sure we never miss anything from a contractual standpoint to a bill pay to a name to a check that goes out, she's just on it because it fuels her. So we put people with skill into that. That's why I'm not leading you in worship, because you would all leave. But God, in his grace, has brought a very skilled, crafted person to help build a team to lead us corporately in the worship of God. We have to find our identity, be okay that it's God's identity in us. Yet our world will tell you, you're really good. You're really smart. How many of you have, 16 My Honor Roll student stickers on the back of your car? I mean, we feed this better, competitive. Listen, if you have intelligence gifted to you, use it for the glory of God. Use it to be shaping the world, not promoting yourself in the world. These guys understood that. He gets two people. Bezalel, and then we see another guy here coming onto the scene in 34. He's inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, good one on that one, of the tribe of Dan. He was filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by the engraver or the designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple scarlet yarns, fine twilled linen, or by a weaver, any sort of workman or skilled danger. So you start to see the creation. You have this guy from Judah, whose name means in the shadow or protection of God. He's going to be responsible for metal, wood carving, engravings. Aholiab is from the tribe of Dan. His name means father's tent. Father's tent is going to make the father's tent. That is cool that he uses this guy, who's an engraver, an embroiderer, a fabric guy. Seamster. I was going to call him a seamstress, but I guess he's a seamster, right? So you have these two guys that are put in charge to oversee all the work of the construction. Now, you see the hangings and coverings in chapter 36, the boards and the bars, the veil and the screen. Future chapters 38 and following, you're going to see the furniture like the ark, the table of showbread, the lamp, vessels, and courtyard are going to come as well. So for the rest of Exodus, he's going to set up how this works. But these two guys are in charge. Look down at 35. He made the veil of blue and purple scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. With cherubim, those are angels, skillfully worked into it, he made them. He's an artist that is using these things. And I want you to know, the word skillful or excellent shows up here all the time. One of the motivations we have for this church and our values is to have a passion for excellence. Passion for excellence does not mean perfection in everything we do. But we're going to have a passion for excellence in taking care of things. And when aesthetically we change the four walls where the church gathers, we're going to do so with excellence. We're not going to do so with chicken wire and duct tape and halfway this and halfway that. We're going to do it right because the Lord deserves our best. And when we prepare something, we're going to do our best with the time we have, the energy we have, to do our best. God put the best in charge of doing these things. Does that make them better than the other people? No, it just makes them chosen by God. So the danger of thinking you're super skilled and have something major to offer, the other danger is to look at them and go, oh, woe is me. I'm not them and I didn't get chosen. Listen, it doesn't matter when God chooses. We all do our part. More on that to come next week when we talk about spiritual gifts and how we give to the work of God. Now, to have a vision, right, for what we're going to do here, we have to see this. These people were bringing things every day. Armbands, earrings, nose rings, they were just giving them along the way. We are the New Testament temple now, so we're not going to necessarily do that to create a mobile space. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. How were these people bought back from slavery? Through the redemption and exodus of Moses that led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, miraculously, to watch Pharaoh and his army be drifted away. I mean, you would think if you saw that, you'd be like, I'm never going back on you, God. I'm never going to do that. But that's exactly what they did. It's exactly what we do. When we see God move in such a way that we're like, God, you provided such a way, I'm never turning my back. 2 months later, we find ourselves grasping for the gospel more and more and more and more. What is our price then? If these people were bought through the Exodus and the redemption through Moses, what does it mean when Paul says, you've been bought with a price? Friends, I can just tell you this simple. Jesus Christ paid the way for you to have a relationship with God. He paid the ultimate sacrifice, his very life. The things you heard Ethan confess are true. That the life of Jesus was perfect, given as a ransom for many, that his death was necessary to satisfy the wrath of God so that people who believe in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ shall eternally live. That's the price that was paid for you. Don't you think it means you give everything to the worship and work of God? It's exactly what it means. That's exactly what they're saying. Now think of this as we close out, a vision for giving. Go back to chapter 36. Look at these words here, especially as it finishes. These two guys, Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work, the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all the Lord has commanded. So commandments are meant to be obeyed. Here are these guys doing it. He calls them, and they come with bad news. They say, listen, the contributions are great. They're coming every day, but they keep bringing them free will offerings every morning. So that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came each from the task that he was doing. God, we're filling up here, Moses. We have more than we need. Look how it finishes. The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave command. Moses has to stand up in construction of this thing and say this, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and much more. Have you ever heard of a church having that kind of vision for their finances? What is the one word that churches usually use for their vision for money? More. More. Now we're at an interesting place. 36 years of faithfulness to the gospel. 3 different pastors, thousands of people have worshiped here. But we're at a place where God is transforming to begin to set us on a new trajectory, a new mission to reach generations that we have yet to see enter our buildings, to leave a place for the little ones sitting next to you. What kind of vision do we need to have to say, hey, would you be regular, sacrificial, joyful in your giving so that we can create a four-wall place for these people to have for their kids, for their grandkids when we're not here? And let's give to the point where we can say, okay, Shadowbrook, you've done so great. Now, hold. We've got what we've need. We've maintained our budget. Take your extra desire to give to other kingdom work. Help plant churches through North American Mission Board. Give to international missions and the Annie Armstrong offering over Christmas. Find a niche that you can help shape kingdom work. What if we had that kind of motivation to say, God, whatever it takes? What if you teach those little ones now like Jeff does to take $5 and say, I'm going to do $1, $1, $3, right? And teach them how to, when they all want to go and get that thing that they're not going to have that's going to be in pieces in a drawer somewhere, and learn to give. But get to their heart and say, you're giving to the worship of God. Your giving, little one, helps people come and hear the good news at this place. Think about this. Dream with me for a second. If we have that kind of vision, to be motivated to give regularly, sacrificially, consistently, joyful in the long direction to see these things happen. A place where the people of God can come that matches the community it's trying to reach. That we don't create a place that serves like a castle that looks like something of old to say, you sinners can come here for us. And we draw up our moat and worship on Sunday, you know, or drawbridge on Sunday and then lower it down and say, you can come in if you're a certain way or behave a certain. What if we match so people drive around and goes, that looks like Swanee. It's an artistic, creative space. Just go look, step outside at the stoplight and look around. Just take a look as you leave today over there at what's been created. We're going to go take a tour of this Heart Center this week as a staff. And we're going to continue our dialogue, which we've had for the last 6 months now, of how we can be a blessing to them as they come in. But take a look over there at that Heart Center, and then take a look over here. And then take a look over there, and go look at Town Center and take a look around. Go look at the apartments, the townhomes that are going, and look around. That's coming. It's on track. Next door to us this way, 400 of those same types of townhomes that are going over there to be right next door to us. Do we want to be the place aesthetically that people just ignore because it looks like it's ancient of days? We don't do marble. We don't do gold. We don't do Disneyland and try to bring them into the Wonder Park. That's not what we do. But we need to think about creating the next space, most likely out front over the hill because that's unused dead space for us, to grow a place that can be maybe half the capacity of what our total square footage is, but it's ready for the community to say, we're here for you, and we want you to know we see you, Swanee. We see you, Buford. We see you, Sugar Hill, and our hope isn't in brick and mortar. If you come here and you're attached to these chairs or to these walls, listen, they're not going to be with you in heaven. You know who's building you a place right now? You know what it says about our Savior, what he's doing right now after finished and seated at the right hand of the Father? He's building a place for us. As a carpenter, I think he's probably pretty skillful. I think we're going to be amazed. I don't think it'll be done halfway. I don't think it'll be done from, you know, Bubba, his friend, who gave him some free time to build that place in heaven. I think it's going to be excellent. But our hope isn't what we build here, because we're the church. We have to remember that. That's why next week's message is going to be important. If we're going to be a church with a physical address, we're going to have increased, systematic, sacrificial, joyful giving. I'd like to see a place here that these guys can bring their grandkids to when I'm gone. That it's still here and didn't, like 900 churches will this year in the Southern Baptist Convention. 900 churches this year will close their doors and turn it over to another church or another event or be bought out by a business and be mowed down. I don't want to be that church. I don't want to be the people of God who don't have a physical location to gather to live out the gospel every week. I want to run and give with everything we have. I tell you this, we are going to give students and children a priority. If it comes to building a student center or building a, you know, super swanky gym 2 or family life center 2, we're going to build a student center. If it means we're, you know, if we want to create a space where you can have whatever you want to have, a cafe, right, with your latte just the way you want it, not that we're going to do that, or it means expanding our children's world and influence, we're going to go that way. We're going to give to our weekday school that has desires and need to want to grow their classrooms, maybe even open up to later grades and start a furthered Christian education because they're full. They're the only weekday school I know of that is full 6 months before the next school year starts. They have a capacity issue, and we can't grow. You know why? This is silly. I'm just telling you. You know why we can't grow at our weekday school? Because there's no bathrooms upstairs in the classroom. And by law, you got to have a bathroom between the classes and stuff like that. We are prevented in ministry right now because of bathrooms. We're in toilet trouble. Now, if we think, as our hearts are stirred here over the long haul, this isn't going to be fixed in 3 weeks. We're not going to raise that kind of money in 3 weeks to see things change for the future here. But if our hearts are stirred to long-term, regular, sacrificial, joyful giving of our stuff and then of our time and talents as well, we're going to watch that become available to us. Because if not, the answer is it's going to stay the exact same or worse. Decrease, we can't do those things without your involvement. But you have to have a bigger vision for them. Not just, okay, I'm going to write the check. Here you go. This is what I do, what I've always done. I'm giving to the worship of God. You know what we need to do right now in Jeff's world? The treehouse where they gather for kids' worship. Kids, is it full when you're in there on a Sunday? Ethan, is it full in there when you go to kids' worship? It kind of gets hot and steamy. Yes. Listen, we are past capacity in that room because of the young families that God's bringing us right now. So we have a bunch of classrooms that sit above B building that don't get used ever. We just started using them again with Clark and Helen's equipping class. So you know what we need to do in there? Right now, we need to blow that whole space up and create a 40 by 60 room that our kids can come worship in. But we can't do it. We can't do it right now. It wouldn't be responsible or prudent with where our giving is. So it's not a plea to emotionally say, hey, give our kids a home, more money. I'm just saying, this is what we could do. This is what we could do. Could you imagine a place where the body of Christ can gather week in and week out and live out the gospel of a place they're proud of? A place where the community wants to use because it's respected and well taken care of. And when they're looking for venues to come in, when the world is looking for venues, why couldn't a gospel-centered place be the venue they come to? A facility that fits into the community we hope to see. Undistracting excellence in worship. We never want to have a worship setting where one person's the star and all the lights dim and the spotlight comes on and the solo's nailed and everybody's like, wow! That's not what we're going to be. We're going to be a collective body that worships. We need to replace these. They're like 30 years old. No one uses par 16s or par 32s anymore. No one. And there's things we can't do to highlight graduations and weekday school performances because we have these which were great in 1984, but they're not great now. Creativity in visual arts and music, creating psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs for believers to grow in, creating a studio maybe where Hector can take young musicians that are developing, gifted keyboardists like Tim, and let him do his thing, and we record these songs, original songs that we put out to the body so they can go, man, what's going on over there? Man, those people love the Lord, and they're so biblical, and the songs they sing are so truthful, and that hymn I want to sing, it's modern, but it reminds me of these, and I want to sing it. What if we created that place? What if we created that place? Kids programmings and events where families were lined up in waiting lists to be a part of. That would be fun. A weekday school that can expand. Equipping classrooms with large capacities, the necessary AV equipment, not to just say, look at our fancy equipment, but to record great content, to put it on the web, which everybody uses. And you go, man, you got to go hear my biblical worship class, my worship pastor did. It's legit. It'll help you see the Bible from start to finish about God's revelation, the response of man, and that worship is a lifestyle. Here's the link to the web. It's high quality. It's edited well. It's shot in a good camera. You know, not our bootsy high 8 camera that we pulled out of the garage. What could be? How about this? A place where pastors want to come get trained and learn the DNA of this place. Where they want to come and learn and train and see and take reading the Bible, singing the Bible, preaching the Bible, praying the Bible, seeing the Bible in baptism and communion and say, we're going to go start another church. Who wants to go with me to do that in Tequila? Who wants to go with me downtown Atlanta? Who wants with me to go to California? Who wants to go to the Northeast where there's the largest percentage of people who are unchurched in the country? Who wants to do that? I mean, guys, what we could do, regular, joyful, systematic giving, to model this kind of vision where we have to, as elders, step forward and go, listen, Shadowbrook, knock it off. Stop giving. No church has that kind of vision. Hey, seriously, stop giving because we are good. We have more than enough. Give it somewhere else. That's what I would love to do one day, is to be able to say, hey, you've responded over time and we are doing so well. Take your above and beyond offerings and take it to other kingdom-minded places that matter. Think of this. Those Israelites in the wilderness, having been delivered, giving to the worship of God was everything to them. It was everything to them. My future marriage, my security and finances, my daily sacrifice of food, whatever, so that God can be worshiped. He's commanded us to do it, so I'll obey. Where do you need to grow in that area? Where do you need to move or be specifically challenged? Listen, this is, like we said last week, this is not an ask for your wallet. This is an ask for your heart, a generous heart. It's an ask for you who are skilled to get involved in kingdom work because generous hands matter too. And it may not just be here in the four walls. You can use that in what you do and use your craft to further the kingdom. What if we did that? What if we really, really, really did become a place of generous hearts and generous hands? I'm telling you, it'll tip. And you can't stop it. When you give so much of your life away because of what Christ has done for you, people look at that and go, what's wrong with you? I love Jesus. Really? Tell me more. How do you know about this, Jesus? Come. Come on a Sunday with us. Come to my life group. Come to this equipping class. You'll learn more. Really? And you see, listen, the other thing that won't happen here, just to set your expectations, okay, instead of historically managing decline, we're going to manage expectations. I don't believe, outside of God's gracious work, that this is going to happen with 500 people rolling in here. And we doubling our attendance, go into two services, and we start to see. I don't think that's going to happen, not in this world, because we can't compete with the show-minded people. We don't want to compete with those who are trying to make the biggest show. Listen, there's a church, to be unnamed, when it opened its doors, 100 families from this place left without a word to the pastor or a word to other people, and they've been gone ever since. We won't create. We won't compete with the show because it's not a show. It's about living out the gospel as we gather, proclaiming the truth of God through song, through preaching, through reading, through praying that we offer. And so that growth is going to be like this. Incremental. A family here who buys into the mission. An individual here. Children who grow up and want to stay and not bounce when they graduate to go to other places. And it's going to be like this marathon that we have to run. Are you willing to run that for future generations? Or are you just looking for the greatest show experience in town right now? Because if you are, I encourage you, this is not a place for you. I know that's a terrible thing for a pastor to say. But if you want the best show or the most trendy thing, that's not who we're going to be. We are going to be a place that looks to the Bible and wants to have hearts like these people that says, whatever to the worship of God, I want to give. Whatever it costs my family with responsibility, I'll do. When I have extra, my first thought isn't I can get another iWatch. My first response is, what can I do for the kingdom here? Listen, this is a plea for your heart, not your wallet. This is a plea for your hands, not your wallet. We have to be Christians who think about stewardship biblically. That's what we want to do. That's the challenge we see in this text. Let me pray, and we'll respond in song. Father, thank you for being good. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for your word. It is such a gift to hold in our hands the word of God. There are brothers and sisters today who are clinging to their Bible in the world with fear of death knocking at their door because the police, the government are looking for ways to take the word of God away. We have it freely and fully here. We are grateful for that. You are a good, good God to give us that. So, Father, here with this message that we've seen, help us have hearts like these people. People who we saw that were easily influenced with idolatry and could drift away. God, we know that's us. Left to a bad decision, a bad moment. If we let the flesh win over what your Spirit's doing, we will not choose you every time. But thanks be to God who in Christ has given us hope to trust and see and savor the best in Jesus. We have the greatest news in the whole world. We have the greatest rest today that Jesus' work is finished. There are no more sacrifices. There is no more giving spiritually that needs to be done. He's done it all. So God, I just pray for these people. Pray for my own heart that you will help us just take the next step. We have big visions, big dreams. We see what could happen here for years to come long after we're gone. That's what we want, but you're going to get us there day by day. Would you help us take the next step? Would you help us trust in this truth that you are a good, good Father? Thanks for being a Father. Thanks for your Son in Jesus Christ. We pray and we worship now in His name.